Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, April 11th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. Happy Easter. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So good to be with you on this Tuesday in the octave of Easter as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, the solemnity of Easter is so big. It is such a great feast that it's being celebrated for 8 days during this octave, and the Easter season is being celebrated for 50 days until the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Today's also day 5 of the Divine Mercy Novena, in anticipation of Divine Mercy Sunday, which is coming up this Sunday. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Late yesterday morning, another mass shooting, this time at a bank, Old National Bank, Louisville, Kentucky. 5 people dead, 8 injured there. The gunman dead, former employee at the bank. Sad story there. A couple police among those injured, including one critically wounded in the head in a heroic effort to stop the shooter. But another day, another mass shooting, sadly.
Yeah, it is a horrific tragedy. And we see the way that this young police officer, one of the two injured, the way that he heroically tried to stop this shooter, this madman, really.
Yeah, again, a sad situation, and somebody intent on doing harm. A lot of ways to do that.
It's so concerning. You wake up in the morning with news of yet another mass shooting. It just seems like they're just happening way too often, Glenn.
Yeah, it certainly does. Absolutely. And every time one happens, there's more calls for gun control, and legislation doesn't go too far on that, but honestly, boy, we need to keep working here to change people's hearts, to help them not want to do that.
Well, meanwhile, the Department of Justice is asking an appeals court to pause a judge's extraordinary and unprecedented ruling on the abortion drug. What do we know? What is the latest?
Well, a Texas judge has ruled that mifepristone shouldn't have been approved by the FDA. This is the most common drug used in abortion pill, medical, not surgical, but medical abortions, essentially chemical abortions, and now over half the abortions in the country are done in that fashion. So this would affect the way business is done in that industry quite a lot. The Justice Department already challenging that ruling, with that your government standing up for the right to abortion, in their words.
Well, there's a lot of misinformation out there about this drug. In fact, former Planned Parenthood clinic director Abby Johnson, the founder of And Then There Were None, she reacted to the latest news on the abortion pill with Drew on the Drew Mariani Show yesterday afternoon.
This is not going to stop abortion facilities from providing chemical abortions to women. They are just going to do misoprostol-only abortions. They will do them without the mifepristone. Misoprostol-only abortion regimen is significantly more dangerous to women. It causes women to have babies alive. I'm not sure that this is the victory that the pro-life movement thinks it is. The business that we want to be in is to stop abortion, period,
wow,
and to change the hearts and minds of women.
And that was Abby Johnson yesterday on the Drew Mariani Show. To hear the whole interview, and she had a very strong perspective on this issue. You just go to the Drew Mariani archives on our Relevant Radio podcast at relevantradio.com.
Yeah, Abby always offers a great take on it, having come out of the abortion industry. We've had her on the air many times through the years. Always has great insight. And one of the insights there, you know, again, applies to the mass shooting thing. We're going to have to change the minds and hearts of people so they don't want to do these bad things.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, on a much lighter note, today is National Pet Day. Sarah, what does National Pet Day mean?
Well, I mean, I think it's self-explanatory, John. Sounds like we're going to be celebrating our pets today, and it's always good to do that, especially if you have a little beloved pooch or a canary or hamster, snake, whatever your pet happens to be. And, you know, my kids are always looking for a pet. We do not have one as of yet. I always try to tell them that, hey, you got a lot of stuffed animals. I think we have enough pets in the house, but we don't have any pet per se. So we're in the market, as it were. So if anyone has any good ideas of what a good first pet for little kids would be, I'm open to the idea.
Well, there's nothing like a little puppy or even a kitten. So those are probably the most popular. We have a five-year-old puppy. Our beagle Blaze still answers to puppy, but he's a big boy now. So, but
maybe a natural pet. You know, something the kids might bring home that they find in nature. You know, I mean, I think many pets have started as a worm outside, perhaps. We had one who brought home a minnow from fishing in their pocket. You never know. You might have pets you don't know about, Sarah.
You know, it's very possible, because there was one Saturday morning that we woke up and went into our son's closet and found a little bunny that he'd rescued from our backyard that we had to try to scuttle back to the backyard so it could live, because it was just way too little to be away from its mother. So, yeah, they do try to sneak those in. So, okay, we will find a pet for you. Please stop taking them away from their mother. This is not a good plan.
I remember when I was a kid, my brother went camping with the Cub Scouts and brought home a turtle, if you can believe it.
Very nice. Well, that's another good option.
Sure. So, yeah, this is not just cats and dogs. This goes hamster, fish, bird, whatever your heart's desire is. We honor today on this National Pet Day.
We sure do.
All right. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn. We start every morning always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. We always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And of course, you can always send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, it's 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And now it's time for another Tech Tuesday.
Ready to assist you. Okay.
Yes, from Siri to self-driving cars, artificial intelligence, or AI, is progressing rapidly. While science fiction always seems to portray AI as robots with human-like characteristics, AI can encompass anything from Google search algorithms to IBM's Watson to autonomous weapons. And this morning, we're going to talk about it. Joining us live is our tech expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Mark Mastriani, with much more on why AI is evolving faster than you might think. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, husband with 20-plus years of technology, new product development experience. For all things faith and tech, you can follow Mark on Twitter at GodLovesTech. Good morning, Mark. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again on another Tech Tuesday.
To Jesus is risen. Alleluia.
Yes, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. Well, Mark, what is your reaction to all of this talk about how quickly AI seems to be evolving?
Well, I'm so glad we're playing this out right here on Tech Tuesdays here in 2023, John, Glenn, and Sarah, because you can actually look back here in the Morning Air archives. You can see how we've talked about it, how we've broken this news, how we've talked about it with through the lens of the virtue of prudence. Back on January 31st, if you look in the Morning Air archives and podcasts, you can hear us talk about where AI has been and where it is now. Generative AI is what we're talking about today. Artificial intelligence that can make new things. Okay, so all honor and praise be to one creator, our God. But we have taught our computers how to mimic us. I think it's more a mimicking than it is a true capital C creation kind of action happening with AI these days. But generative AI hit the news, even with our own Catholic faith last week, with a viral image of Pope Francis in a huge down white coat, a winter coat. And it hit a lot of tech blogs and vlogs across the internet. Is this real? And what was so interesting is that the conversation was even happening, right? Did Pope Francis wear this huge fashion puffy coat?
He looked like the Michelin man.
He did. and it's not our Papa Francisco. It's actually an artificially generated image. So you can talk to these platforms, more than just one now, John. There's more than one platform available out there. Google has Bard. OpenAI has ChatGPT. ChatGPT is now on its fourth generation of the GPT platform from OpenAI, a California-based business backed by Microsoft and many others. This image can be scrutinized and found to be fake. There are little details around the zipper and around certain edges of the image that if a trained eye looks at this particular image, they can say that it is fake. But we are getting to a point now where these images are getting better and better and so good that you can speak into your computer, I'd like to see an image of the Pope wearing a big puffy coat, and the computer can spit out this image by looking at all the images across all of the internet of Pope Francis and huge puffy coats. AI can stitch those images together into one single brand new image that has never been seen before. That's why we call it generative. It does mimic, it finds patterns, and it creates something new. But it truly is mimicking everything that's ever been done before. Well, what does that mean for us? Number one, we absolutely need to keep our prudence, virtue of prudence, very sharp. We need to have a critical eye on what we see online. Deep fakes are not new. This has been in the news for over 6, 7, 8 years now. It's become easier for images like this one to be created. The average person, not a super skilled, trained individual in Photoshop with incredible graphic design skill, can produce an image like this. Now you feed a few adjectives into your computer, and here comes an image based on images of the past. So we need to be critical and ask, is this real? Yes or no? The second thing is, can we utilize it, right? Can we put it to good use for bringing forward the kingdom of God here on earth? I think yes. That's what I've been spending most of my career trying to do, is try to use technology in a good, uplifting, virtuous way. How could we do that? So I've reached out to a couple of my Catholic Tech colleagues, and hopefully here on Tech Tuesdays over the next few months and years, I'd love to see us use technologies like this to hear from the saints. So if you feed artificial intelligence everything that St. Pope John Paul II ever wrote, right, and feed artificial intelligence every audio and video clip of Pope John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul, then could we get advice from a mimicked version of Pope John Paul based on his previous writings and videos? I hope so. That's what I'm going to strive to accomplish with some tech colleagues. But that's what we can do. That's, we can take patterns from the past and use them for something very positive.
But isn't there potential risks in doing this? Even something as noble as using the words of Pope St. John Paul II, if just one or two words are slightly changed or twisted, it can totally change the meaning of what he's trying to say.
Right. You're so right, John, and that is so true. We don't know yet what copyright rules will be put in place at a national and international level. We also need to use prudence to make sure that this isn't, we don't induce people into thinking this is actually the saint speaking to us. This is advice given from patterns that the saint has provided from the past. So there must be caveats and protections wrapped around these kinds of new products and tools that are being brought to market. And that's where prudence comes into play yet again.
Now, Mark, just yesterday I saw a story about AI and education. You know, some areas are discouraging schools from using AI in the classroom. And on the other hand, some teachers actually encourage using AI with middle school kids and high school kids in doing some of their homework and writing papers. What's your take?
It's going to have to be prudent. I hope I'm not being too repetitive, but at the educational level, we do want our youth and young adults to be aware of what the technology can do for them, while also not trapping them into the sin of plagiarism, lying, right? So if you're taking material that's been generated by a computer and passing it off as your own, that's plagiarism, that's a lie. So we do need to draw a line. There are now tools being developed right now for teachers to spot AI-generated content right now. So hopefully we'll have another Tech Tuesday in a few months where we'll be rolling out and discussing what those tools are, the names of those tools. But there are tools already, even OpenAI themselves, have reported that they will be providing tools for educators. What we do need to be aware of is that computers have been in the classroom for over 10 years now. And if you're anywhere near the internet, you can access tools like Google Bard and OpenAI ChatGPT. It's how we use them. Can students cheat? Yes, students can cheat. But we need to teach them how to learn so they don't need to use these tools as crutches, but as enablers for new learning.
What are some of the other uses that people have discovered with GPT since it launched?
As we mentioned, there's a lot of writing going on. So it's a large language model, LLM, that enables tools like OpenAI, ChatGPT, and Google Bard to exist. So what can you do just with language? It's conversational. It can generate content like books and essays. So those are the primary tools, but there's also these images that we've talked about. So what comes next? Well, a static image is really cool, but what about a moving image like video? Can generative AI soon generate video content? Potentially. And that's where the terms from the last 10 years of deepfake come into play. We need to be aware of what we can do with the tools, but also be aware that they can be used for not so great purposes as well.
It seems like there's a virtual war going on in AI between the different tech companies, Mark.
Well, absolutely. There's OpenAI is backed by Microsoft. You've got Bard that's generated and created by Google. Meta is in here. There's a lot of other players. There's a foundation layer that is going to enable applications to exist. So let's say you are in the construction industry. You don't need OpenAI for conversational purposes, but if you have a large language model and you can ask very specific construction industry questions, that would be a really cool layer on top of a large language model like OpenAI for a industry-specific application. These jobs for AI are popping up all over the country. We can talk about this at another time, John. 800,000 jobs that are in or related to artificial intelligence have popped up in 2022 all across our country. So it's going to be a lot like accounting and finance. We do generate a lot of data. Each business and each educational institution and medical institutions all generate this data. What can that data be used for? These jobs are popping up all over the country, and we can talk more about that as well.
And again, the key word is prudence, as you are reminding us here this morning. We've got to be prudent. We've got to be careful because there's a ton of fake stuff out there.
Yeah, I'm certain that a lot of these jobs, especially there's been a huge spike of about 3% of all new jobs in 2022 were AI related in the Metro Washington, D.C. area. A lot of them were in cybersecurity. So hopefully not only we as individuals, but our communities, states, and federal government will take a balanced approach here. We look to use tools for the best possible good that we can, but also acknowledge that harm can be done with these tools. So we just bring that virtue of prudence and pray for our leaders that they do the same.
All right, Mark. Well, I really appreciate your perspective on this super interesting issue that people need to at least be aware what's going on of artificial intelligence, AI. Thanks so much. Happy Easter. Really appreciate you being with us.
God bless you. Happy Easter.
Mark Mastriani, our tech expert for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at GodLovesTech. We need to take a short break. When we come back, a U.S. Navy Commander Brandon Hale, the author of the Prince Martin epic, will join us to discuss why boys need manly stories. So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Easter Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
I've got that good. Kicking me out of my chair, dancing like I don't care. I've got that good feeling, the joy of the Lord.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Easter Tuesday in the octave of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Matthew 28, 5 and 6. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." Alleluia, Jesus the Lord is truly risen just as he promised. His tomb is empty. Death has no more power over him. The glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the key to interpreting his whole life and is the foundation of our Catholic faith. Without this victory over death, as St. Paul says, all of our preaching would be useless and our faith in vain. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? This is the fundamental question for all of us to meditate on during this Easter octave. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as parents, we all have an important task of forming our kids to become the men and women that God wants us to be and our society needs. When we talk specifically about our boys, we want to raise them in virtue and true masculinity. What better way to help them become men than with storytelling? Joining us live this morning from Oklahoma City is Brandon Hale, the author of the Prince Martin Epic and illustrated action-adventure book series designed to help build character and virtue in boys. Brandon is an adult convert to Catholicism who first considered the faith when he read a biography of J.R. Tolkien back in 2002. Brandon currently holds the rank of commander in the U.S. Navy and has served on active duty and now serves in the reserves for his day job. He works in federal law enforcement. He and his wife live in Oklahoma City and have five children. Good morning, Brandon. Happy Easter. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us this morning.
Good morning, John. Happy Easter, and thanks for having me on your show.
Well, it's a joy to be with you, and I wanted to talk about this fabulous series of books, the Prince Martin books. Tell us about the origin of your book series, the Prince Martin Epic.
Sure. Well, back in 2015, I was no longer on active duty, but I was serving in the Navy Reserves, and I was mobilized and deployed for 6 months overseas. And at the time, I had four kids, and I had three daughters, and then my youngest was a four-year-old boy. And, you know, he was at the age where he was my constant sidekick. And then I found out I was going overseas for 6 months and felt, you know, sad leaving the family. But then when I was overseas, I could talk to them regularly on the phone. But I was quickly discovering that my four-year-old son, Thomas, was not too jazzed about talking on the phone, sitting still, you know, having these conversations on the phone. And, you know, pretty soon when I'd call home, he didn't want to talk anymore. And that was sad for me. And I felt like my bond was slipping with my four-year-old boy, who had been my sidekick, like I said. So I started racking my brain. Well, how can I reconnect with the little guy and keep this bond going and until I get back home? And so it occurred to me to start telling him stories about Prince Martin, who had kind of popped into my head one day. And so I got on the phone with him one time, and I told him a story that I made up on the spot about a young prince in an imaginary kingdom and who did good deeds and overcame challenges. And he loved that first story. The next time I called home, he begged to talk to me and I specifically wanted to hear a Prince Martin story. So I told another one, and, you know, throughout the length of that deployment, I was telling him Prince Martin stories that I would kind of make up on the spot. And when I got home, my wife, she encouraged me to try writing them because they had entertained my little boy so much. And I tried my hand at writing these stories just in regular prose at first. And I realized that just writing in prose felt a little bit boring. And I thought back to the books that I've really enjoyed reading my kids, you know, over and over again, you know, 50 or more times over and over again. And I thought about Dr. Seuss and how much I love that rhyme scheme that Dr. Seuss uses and how it just rolls off the tongue and you can read it and your brain almost goes into a autopilot just reading it because it reads so smoothly. And so I tried my hand writing the first book in rhyme, and I thought that was a lot of fun. And my wife helped me perfect the rhyme scheme, and she suggested that I make it look like it's just written out like a regular book in prose, not, you know, like a poem. And that has just really resonated with boys specifically. And kids have liked that poetic rhyme scheme. They like that the books rhyme. They feel the challenge of finding the next rhyme. It kind of pulls them along, especially a reluctant reader, I think.
Brandon, it's fascinating. I mean, you came up with the idea on the spot, but it must have been brewing in your mind since maybe you were a kid, this fictional story of this prince.
I'm sure it was kind of percolating in my subconscious, as you suggest. I would say I had a charmed boyhood, had loving parents who let me have some adventures of my own. I lived in Venezuela as a young boy and just had a lot of exciting outdoor experiences, climbing trees, shooting BB guns, traipsing through the woods on hikes, and being in a treehouse. And I've tried to replicate that for my own son. But yeah, I think some of the adventures that are in Prince Martin have percolated in my mind. I know when I was a boy, I would frequently daydream about saving the day. You know, some circumstance where there's a crisis and I get to be the hero and save the day. And I think that is lurking in every little boy's mind somehow. And I've tried to really bring that out with these Prince Martin books, that boys want to be challenged. Boys want to be heroes. And I've tried to write books where Prince Martin overcomes a moral challenge or overcomes a physical challenge to become a moral hero, or just really to save the day through some self-sacrificial act.
You know, the other thing that really struck me was how important your relationship with your son is. Can you talk about that bond between father and son that we all, strive for?
Sure. Having my son, I had three daughters, and I expected the fourth to be a daughter as well, as after having three daughters in a row, then having a little boy was a wonderful addition to the family. And I have always felt that, you know, Catholic boys going forward are going to have strong challenges that they face going forward, being faithful Catholics. And I've tried to impart in my son grit and resilience and toughness, but also tempered with compassion and understanding other people. And in my relationship with him, I try to challenge him, but I also want to show him that I love him. And so I've had him in sports like wrestling, which developed grit and toughness. And he goes to an all-boys Catholic school called the St. John Bosco Institute here in the Oklahoma City area, and they go to Mass every day. And they have a pilgrimage that they do every year called the Three Hearts Pilgrimage. And I took Thomas on a pilgrimage with his school and with a whole bunch of other people who went on the pilgrimage. And it's roughly a 35-mile pilgrimage over the course of 2 days. And it's physically challenging. But at the end of the pilgrimage, you end up at the Abbey Church at Clear Creek Monastery. And after the privations of hiking for 35 miles and your body hurts and your legs are sore, but at the end of the road, you see the Abbey Church and you arrive at that church. And it's kind of like a symbol of arriving at heaven after carrying our cross through life. And I have tried to take my son on challenging things like that to help develop him to become a virtuous man someday.
We're joined this morning by Brandon Hale, the author of the Prince Martin epic series of books. And Brandon, can you talk a little bit about how this series really is designed to help young boys grow and grow in manliness and in virtue? There's so much that a young kid needs to learn in this day and age, especially with the woke culture that is out there that we don't want them to be exposed to.
Yeah, one of the refrains, John, that recurs throughout the book is the idea that Martin is learning to be brave and loyal and true. You know, Aristotle talked about virtue being acquired dispositions, acquired habits of doing good. And I'm trying to write books that not only entertain boys with a rollicking adventure, but also present them with opportunities to learn about virtue and seeing a model character overcoming difficulties, moral challenges, physical challenges. And so I'm wanting boys to, through my books, in my own limited way, develop some grit and some toughness and just the ability to push through the challenges that they will face as Catholic men, you know, going as they become young men and become men. And I guess I'm hoping that through the art of the story, I can plant a seed in their imagination that they may not even recognize is there, but will maybe bloom when they're a teenager facing a moral crisis or when they're a young man facing a moral crisis. And I've just tried to write a series of books that will not only entertain boys, but will ennoble them and encourage them, because I felt like a lot of the books that were being written for boys today were just sort of almost gross out books, or just books that encourage boys to be nice. And boys aren't built to be nice. They're built to be moral heroes. They're built to be virtuous men who want to serve sacrificially and who want to protect. And boys want that challenge, I believe. And so I've written books that try to challenge them in that way.
Brendan, do you think that there is a lack of an emphasis on virtue in this day and age in general?
I do think there's a lack of emphasis on virtue in general. I think C.S. Lewis said at one point that each age has different virtues that they over-focus on at the expense of other virtues. And I think one of the virtues that is under-focused on today is the virtue of courage. I think the virtue of mercy, which is a wonderful virtue, is given lots of emphasis today. But I think that's maybe at the expense of courage, whether that's moral courage or physical courage. And so, yes, I do think that the virtues as a whole are not emphasized in the right proportions today.
Well, I know that you're an adult convert to the Catholic faith. I'd love to hear a part of your story of what led you to come into the church. We need to take a short break. We can talk about it on the other side as far as your conversion story. I want to invite our listeners, if you have any comments or questions about the importance of boys growing in virtue, growing in courage. For Brendan Hale, the author of The Prince Martin Epic. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Brendan. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverance.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on this Easter Tuesday. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we continue our conversation about boys growing in virtue, and specifically in the virtue of courage, we're joined this morning by the author of the Prince Martin Epic, a series of books, Brendan Hale. And we've been having a fascinating discussion here this morning. If you want to be part of our conversation, again, 888-914-9149 is our number. Brendan, how important was your conversion to the Catholic faith in giving you the mindset to write these series of books?
Well, I would say that my conversion was really important because I think that a lot of the books that I was reading really baptized my imagination in a way that have put some of these ideas that I wouldn't have come up with on my own as themes that recur throughout my books into my head. And so I say that I owe a lot about a lot of these books to my faith and my conversion. And I can tell you a little bit about how that came about, if you'd like.
Absolutely. I would love to hear how you came into the fullness of the Christian faith.
Sure. Well, growing up, I had a wonderful Christian home with a mom and a dad who would read me Bible stories. And we went to church every Sunday. We went Sunday night. We went Wednesday night. You know, came from a long line of sincere Christians. My paternal grandfather was the evangelist Oral Roberts' personal photographer, and my parents met at Oral Roberts University. My maternal grandfather was a four-square Pentecostal minister for 50 years, and so I was blessed and graced to have been born into a deeply Christian home, which I'll be forever grateful for. And I went to Baylor, which is a wonderful Baptist college, and after Baylor, I went to law school. And when I was in law school, I rekindled my love of J.R.R. Tolkien. I vividly remember in seventh grade encountering in the school library the book The Hobbit. I was drawn to the cover of the book because there was a picture of a hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, with his sword. And I thought, this looks cool. And I read it, and I loved it. And I ended up reading the Lord of the Rings trilogy a couple of times in middle school and high school and loved it. And when I was in law school, the movies started coming out, and it reminded me how much I loved the books. I went back and I reread the books, and rereading the books inspired me to read a biography of J.R.R. Tolkien. And I read one that was written by the wonderful author Joseph Pierce. And as I was reading this biography of Tolkien, I was struck that he was a Catholic. And not only was he a Catholic, but his Catholicism very much influenced his books. And it was completely not only implicit in his books, but maybe in the revision, there were some explicit symbols of Catholicism in the books. And I knew nothing about Catholicism until I read that biography of Tolkien. And it struck me that, well, there must be something to Catholicism if the man who wrote something that's so good, so true, so beautiful was himself a Catholic, and that Catholicism influenced those books. Now, growing up in Oklahoma, I just didn't really know any Catholics. I don't recall ever consciously thinking about Catholicism growing up. I think maybe, if anything, I thought it was sort of an ossified European version of Christianity, but it was not any deep thought I had about Catholicism. I just knew nothing about it. So I was not anti-Catholic and I wasn't pro-Catholic, and reading that biography of Tolkien inspired me. Well, why don't I read about Catholicism and learn a little bit about the faith of J.R.R. Tolkien? And then it becomes the familiar story, I think, where I started reading books by Patrick Madrid. I remember Surprised by Truth blew me away, and reading books by Scott Hahn and Peter Kreeft and Thomas Howard. Those were some of the authors that really, really influenced me. But I read 20 or 25, 30 books about Catholicism. This was when I was in law school, and I was in the habit of reading and studying things that were difficult and reading them carefully. And I started passing on what I was reading to my wife, and we were just both blown away as we read about Catholicism that neither of us knew anything about until we read those books. So I think I went into my examination of Catholicism without any biases for or against. And goodness, I was just blown away by the truth of it. And everything that I thought I knew was not true. And it was just, in some ways, an inconvenient truth, but it was true. And so we decided that we both needed to become Catholic, and we did shortly before I began active duty in the Navy. And we both agree that becoming Catholic is the best thing that ever happened to us. It was just a wonderful, unmerited grace. And it has informed everything in our marriage and our life ever since. So I can't be more grateful for finding that book by J.R.R. Tolkien in the library when I was in middle school.
Terrific story. It's amazing how God can use just about anything to bring us into his church. Really amazing. Brendan, can you talk about some of the reviews from parents and what they like about your books?
Yes, it seems like I'd say 99% of the reviews and the feedback I get from parents are about how they're sons specifically. Sometimes people say their daughters like my books, which is wonderful, and I absolutely welcome that. But 95-99% has been my son loves it. My son loves it. When are you writing the next book? My son keeps asking me when the next book is coming out. And I think it has something to do, and this is just speculation, with the fact that the books are in rhyme. I think there's something about that that draws the boy into the story. And interestingly, I've had feedback from quite a few parents who say that their son is autistic and or dyslexic, and that the son does not like to read. However, they've discovered they like reading my books. And I think that's maybe because they rhyme, but I'm not sure. But I just think it's neat that I have developed an audience that maybe didn't like reading in the first place and now does, or you know, a boy with dyslexia or autism who is discovering a love of reading that was unexpected for them.
Well, somebody that knows a little bit about the Prince Martin series of books that you've written is our very own studio producer, Sarah. Sarah, what is your take on these books?
Yeah, well, we do have a few. Actually, I bought all the series, but I'm revealing them one at a time. You know, you try to give little carrots out to your kids. Hey, you can when you do this, you'll get another book kind of thing. But we have this series at home, and so we've kind of been going through it one at a time. And the interesting thing I like about this series is because of the virtue that's kind of built right in, and it showcases kind of examples. I mean, we talk about virtue and we say, oh, this is what it is. But when you like actually see Prince Martin having to make these tough choices, and virtue is usually not the easy choice. He has to choose something difficult. And that is, and boys, they love a challenge. You know, they want to be challenged. My son specifically, he loves being challenged. He likes, you know, racing and having, you know, a challenge to meet and wanting to be the winner, wanting to get to that good end. And we all know that the challenge of life is that we become saints. So this is a great tool I found in kind of showcasing what does virtue actually look like in a real life example. And obviously this is set in a time period that's not 2023, but still it gives that kind of atmosphere for them to kind of see it in a different way and in a more practical way.
Brandon, your thoughts?
No, I agree. And one thing I've tried to do with the books is make each book a little bit more complex, a little bit longer. The vocabulary becomes a little bit more challenging because I'm hoping that, like in Sarah's case, she can give the boy a book when he's six and then give another book when he's seven and eight and on up. And I've intended the series to grow with the boy. And so that it's not just an influence on his life when he was 6 years old, but rather it was an influence on his life from 6 to 12 over, you know, a number of years so that it can really develop with the boy. And I think that it's going to be effective that way. And I think parents will appreciate having the books available to older kids and younger kids at the same time.
Brandon, we have about a minute to go. You started writing these books to deepen your relationship with your own son. Can you give us a couple of quick practical tips on raising boys?
Sure. Well, I think getting them outside and away from screens and YouTube and games and stuff like that is really important. My mom and dad have a 160-acre ranch in northeastern Oklahoma, and we go up there and we hike and fish and hunt and ride four-wheelers and do work, physical work, that is really good for my boys to just get them outdoors and enjoying the outdoors. And even if you don't have access to something like that, just taking them on hikes in parks or just out in the woods, getting outside, because a kid's usually going to resist getting outside in the first place. But I found every single time I forced my boys to go with me on a hike, they love it and they have fun and they make up games and entertain themselves on that hike. And by the time it's time to go home, they don't want to go home. So even if kids are resistant to getting outside in the first instance, once you get them out there, a boy's going to start having fun. And I think that's the best place for a boy.
We're going to have to leave it right there. So much appreciate you being with us. Real quick, where can our listeners find your series of Prince Martin books?
Sure. They can go to www.princemartin.com. We've got the books there, and they can download the first book for free, actually, and see if it's to their liking. That's for about ages 6 and up. And again, the books get a little more complex, each one. And they can also go to Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble, whatever is more convenient for them.
Thanks so much, Brandon. Happy Easter to you. Brandon Hale, the author of the Prince Martin epic series of books. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called A Stranger Passed By. I ran into a stranger as he passed by. "Oh, excuse me, please," was my reply. He said, "Please excuse me too, wasn't even watching for you." We were very polite, the stranger and I. We went on our way as we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told, how we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my daughter stood beside me, very still. When I turned, I nearly knocked her down. "Move out of the way," I said with a frown. She walked away, her little heart broken at how harshly I had spoken. While I lay in bed, God's still small voice came to me and said, "Well, dealing with a stranger, common courtesy you use, but the children you love you seem to abuse. Look on the kitchen floor, you'll find some flowers there by the door. Those are the flowers that she brought for you. She picked them herself, pink, yellow, and blue. She stood quietly not to spoil the surprise, and you never saw the tears in her eyes. But this time I felt very small, and now my tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by her bed. "Wake up, little girl, wake up," I said. "Are these the flowers you picked for me?" And she smiled. "I found them out by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty like you. I knew you'd like them, especially the blue." I said, "Daughter, I'm sorry for the way I acted today. I shouldn't have yelled at you that way." She said, "Oh, Mom, that's okay. I love you anyway." I said, "Daughter, I love you too, and I do like the flowers, especially the blue." Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will discuss why love is risen. Alleluia. Plus, our resident Catholic apologist William Albrecht will join us to talk about the proof of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from Scripture and from the historical record. Stay with us. There's a lot more to come in the final hour of Morning Air on this Easter Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.